Coming to you from the HagmanReport.com studio, located in the Keystone State, birthplace of a mighty nation, it's your host, Doug Hagman.
And welcome to Hagman. This is the Hagman Report, where truth can't be silenced. HagmanReport.com, that's where you can go to find show prep, articles of interest, news of interest, sometimes an aggregation of news, other times a little bit deeper than that. That's HagmanReport.com. HagmanReportLive.com is where you'll find, of course, our audio, video, assets, elements, programs. And we are on YouTube, but the program descriptions, links to what we talk about, what I talk about, what the guests talk about is at HagmanReportLive.com. It is Wednesday, January 15th. Wait for it. 2020. That's right. Yeah, yesterday, last night, I said 2019. I'm still looking for the 70s. Okay. Give me a break. But anyway, a lot of information, a lot of news to get into. By the way, the top of the next hour, Pastor David Langford from the voiceofevangelism.com is going to be joining me. That's Pastor Langford from the voiceofevangelism.com, top of the next hour. Now, this hour, I've got a lot of information, intense information to get into, a lot of things to really unpack in this show. Because, well, there's a lot of things going on. First of all, I just want to hit a couple of items, and then I'm going to get into something very deep, a couple of items very deeply. First of all, the federal spending has set a record this year, again, $1.16 billion in the first three months of the fiscal year of 2020. Now, remember, the fiscal year starts in what would be roughly our fourth quarter. So you're looking at a record of $1.16 billion in federal spending. Who controls the purse? That's my question. Who controls the purse of America? Is it Donald Trump? No. But he certainly signs off on legislation. That's right. The legislation, the lawmakers, in quotation marks, dreaded air quotes, control the purse. Stefan Molyneux, he was banned by MailChimp. It's a email blast kind of thing. It's an email list serve, after this, leftist outrage campaign. Why do I bring this up? Because censorship is in full swing, continues to be in full swing. Of course, we have Bernie Sanders supporters advocating violence. Nothing new, right? Hang on. This is all kind of going to kind of connect at the end of this hour. Then we have some other things. The Obama staffers. Now, you've got to go back to the Obama regime, because a lot of what we're seeing today is a consequence of what Obama had done. Obama staffers host a progressive national security conference in anticipation of a Democratic or leftist win in 2020. Now, look, you might say, well, that's just wishful thinking on their part. But my question would be a little bit deeper than that. What do they know? Do they know anything? Is this just hope on their part? Hold that question, because I've got some information that I think will tie this together. The debate last night, how many people watched the debate? How many people watched the archive of the debate? Interestingly enough, Elizabeth Warren refused to shake the hand of Bernie Sanders. Okay. All right. Would I shake Bernie Sanders' hand? What do you think, Eric?
Bernie Sanders' hand?
Would I shake it? Oh my goodness! Too much to drink today. No, I didn't. No. Would I shake their hand? No. I wouldn't cross the street. And maybe this sounds a little bit non-Christian like, but honestly, I wouldn't cross the street to help any of these deep state leftist communists to assist them. I don't think I'd have it in me. And certainly I could not exercise, or I don't think I would exercise decorum, or at least a level of decorum where I would openly shake their hand. I think for most of, and let me digress just a tad here. I think most of us in a social setting, at least those who are socially non-awkward, I do believe that, that most of us shake hands out of, or just automatically, without understanding what it really means. Of course, the handshake means or began to show that, you know, one was not holding a weapon. All right. But that aside, in current decorum, you know, look, I've often thought about this. I mean, do we have to go on in that? No, I don't think we do. But was that symbolic? I guess my question to the audience, was that symbolic of anything? Did that symbolize anything, that handshake refusal? Or was that just bad manners? I don't know. It doesn't matter. In today's society, I think that there are a lot of things that do matter, and the lack of civility noted, including my admitted lack of civility in a situation. Yes, I think it is topical today because we're not playing by the same rules that we were playing by 100 years ago or 50 or even 6 years ago or 5 years ago. And think about that. Now, many of you, I'm sure, will disagree with me. You say, well, you shouldn't do that. You should be accepting or reach out and shake their hand. But I want you to think about that. If you are in this situation, and be honest with yourself, think of somebody that in the deep state, if you watch this program or, hey, even if you host programs, I want you to think about something. If you were in a position to shake the hand, we'll say, of somebody you despise, like Hillary Clinton, maybe, or Tom Perez from the head of the DNC, or Elizabeth Warren, or insert name here, you know, whoever you might look at as the, as a picture of the deep state, would you be cordial and shake their hand? I picture that man sitting in a booth in a restaurant, and Bernie Sanders was standing like at his booth or at near his booth, and he just looked away. He wasn't even paying attention. Now, I don't know the context of that image, but yeah, I can see that taking place, and I can see that taking place here in America more and more. Or how about in the setting, let me make it more topical, in the setting of perhaps Virginia, Ralph Northam. And you're a pro Second Amendment supporter, or you're a Second Amendment supporter. At what point do you stop civility? That's my question to you. At what point, you know, in a football game, and I think of Coach Dave Dobmeier, America's coach, Coach Dave Live, by the way, is his website, and I think of him, and you know, in a football game, you're not mortal enemies. You're competitors. There's no real difference in ideology. You're playing a game to win, right? It's a sport. But in the case of America, We're talking about dueling more than competitive ideologies that I'm telling you right now. If the leftist ideology prevails, especially in the 2020 election, and you might laugh at that, then this country is going to change almost overnight. I can guarantee you that. So at what point do you stop the level of civility? All right. Now, watch carefully, though. Keep your eyes on Sanders, his supporters, and the fact that they're calling for violence. All right. Now, let me pull back a little bit because I want to cover two very important topics. I apologize for hitting that. I want to cover two very important topics that you're going to see and hear lip service paid to in the media. But in my view, these are extremely critical key issues. Okay. The first one, and this is hitting all the major media and hit all the major media, I should say earlier today, where Nancy Pelosi named Schiff and Nadler as prosecutors for the trial of President Donald Trump. So Speaker Nancy Pelosi, it's even hard to say that, named House prosecutors for President Donald Trump's impeachment early today, getting ahead of myself here this evening, ahead of votes to send the charges to the Senate. But here's a key. I want you to look at that. If you're watching this, I want you to look at this. I want you to read this with me. Let's read it together. Okay, I'll start right from the beginning. Please, let's read this together. Speaker Nancy Pelosi named House prosecutors for President Donald Trump's impeachment trial on Wednesday ahead of votes to send the charges to the Senate, even as new information about the president's Ukraine efforts intensified pressure for more witnesses. Now, just keep that up there. Okay, thank you, Eric. I appreciate that. That's that last sentence after that comma contains extremely important information and I believe is a window. Thank you. Thank you, Eric. Eric the Tech is a marvelous guy, by the way. He helped me earlier today, put up a shelf. And he's the guy. You know, everyone has to have a guy to call, right? He's the guy. He's the guy you call when you need something done. All right. So that second part, even as new information about the president's Ukraine efforts intensified pressure for more witnesses. Now, what does that mean? Well, the backstory here, and this is, again, to me, this is absolutely critical. People need to really know what's going on here because there's a lot of hope out there and a lot of thinking, hey, President Trump, impeachment, what a farce that is. Oh, it's a farce. Wait a minute. You see, Adam Schiff sent evidence to the Judiciary Committee. Records from someone by the name of Lev Parnas. Again, this is where we're digging deep into this. And boy, highlight that sentence in your mind there. All right. Here is what is taking place behind the scenes. You've got Adam Schiff sending a letter to Nadler. All right. He sent it on Tuesday, notifying him of two flash drives containing additional evidence related to the impeachment inquiry, which was obtained from a guy by the name of Lev Parnas. Now, Lev Parnas, you'll recall, what is associated with Giuliani, and he was indicted and arrested. Remember that? Remember the couple of guys that were arrested? You remember this, right? Well, they had flash drives. So, upon their arrest, indictment and arrest, two flash drives were obtained by the prosecutors in this case. Two flash drives. Now, what's on those flash drives according to Schiff and Nadler and Pelosi and this impeachment team, hang on, which I just, you know, Pelosi named Schiff and Nadler as prosecutors now. And there's a seven impeachment leaders here, managers, if you will. There's additional evidence, they're saying, against President Trump. Oh, this is additional evidence being discovered. And keep in mind, as you're listening to this, all of the people, and my wife included, saying, oh, this impeachment's a joke. And look, I love my wife. But her assessment, it's meaningless. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. It's not going to happen. And let me ask you at home, because I know this. Listen to me carefully. I know if you're listening to this, this has happened to you. Have you ever gotten like a piece of paper in the mail or gotten a phone call or an email or whatever the case might be? And maybe your significant other, your husband, your wife, your son, your son-in-law, your daughter, whatever, daughter-in-law, or even a colleague at work says, oh, and don't worry about it. That's not going to, you know what? That nothing's ever going to become of that. That's just horse pucky, right? Have you been there? I know you've been there. Subpoena? Oh, come on. No. Look, what are you getting subpoenaed for? Let me see. Oh, that's never going to go anywhere. Okay. And then you, the listener, you look at the other person and say, oh, don't be so sure. And they say, well, why not? Look, I got a feeling. I got a bad feeling about this. You've been there. I know you have. I want to hear your comments too. Write your comments in the comment section on YouTube. Yeah, seriously, I want to hear. I'll bet you every one of you have been there. So two flash drives. Evidence given, more evidence, more impeachment material. Meanwhile, the impeachment process is churning in the background. Now, remember, everyone's saying, well, they don't have the votes. Pelosi doesn't have the votes. Nadler, Schiff, for the trial. I mean, Donald Trump's not going to be impeached, or that is, removed from office. Oh, don't be ridiculous. Remember? Don't be so sure. I am telling you right now, because what I'm going to be talking about next addresses that issue, addresses it deep, deep. Lev Parnas, he's the Soviet-born guy who helped Rudy Giuliani, connected Giuliani with the Ukraine officials while Giuliani and Parnas were involved in getting some information related to Biden and the lack of prosecution in Ukraine. Now, if you look at the media, the legacy media, Lev Parnas is described as a guy who helped connect Rudy Giuliani. Now, this is the media's position to Ukrainian officials while the pair were engaged in a campaign to pressure Ukrainian president, or to pressure Ukraine to investigate President Trump's political opponents. Let me read that again. The mainstream legacy corporate irrelevant, so say some, media says that Parnas is the guy who helped connect Giuliani to Ukrainian officials while the pair were engaged in a campaign to pressure Ukraine to investigate President Trump's political opponents. That presupposes impeachable offenses, doesn't it? There's no objectivity in that statement. That's not an observation. That is a conclusion. That's an investigative conclusion that is not supported in any fact. All right. If you want to talk in a courtroom parlance. Follow me on this, because at the end of the hour, I'm going to tell you, I don't have a good feeling. I don't have a good feeling. Remember this, mid-month, January 2020, don't have a good feeling. And if you look at what the media is saying that the records transmitted by Adam Schiff include communications between Parnas and Giuliani, as well as text messages in Russian that show Parnas was in contact with key Ukrainian figures caught up in the Trump-Ukraine scandal, such as former prosecutors Viktor Shokin and Lutsenko. Okay? You don't have to know the names of these players necessarily. Okay? But Lutsenko and Shokin, according to the legacy corporate media, they spread the unsubstantiated allegations that former Vice President Joe Biden, did you hear what I said? That Vice President Joe Biden attempted to interfere in a Ukrainian investigation into the gas company Burisma, where Hunter sat on its board of directors. So the mainstream corporate mass media is saying, is presupposing criminality in one statement, that the records transmitted by Schiff include communications between Parnas and Giuliani, text messages. And the key point here is that that shows Parnas was in contact with key Ukrainian figures caught up in the Trump-Ukrainian scandal, meaning the presence of criminality or the existence of criminality here, where evidence is non-existent. The second part of that is about Lutsenko and Shokin helping to spread the unsubstantiated allegations. How do you like that? Unsubstantiated allegations that Joe Biden interfered in the prosecution or in the investigation of Burisma. Now, that sentence or that statement is a direct contradiction with the evidence. But this is the, you might ask, well, why spend so much time? Because the way this is being portrayed in the mainstream media by this allegedly objective, within this objective venue, already has President Trump impeached or is pushing for conviction. When I say impeached, I'm talking about conviction and subsequent removal. Justification for that in the minds of the American people. But even more important than that, or equally important, is the fact that this information is being presented on a daily and hourly basis. This is what I'm getting from my source in Washington, D.C., to Senate, the Republican senators. And that, hey, wait a minute. There are some cracks that are showing in the Republican Senate side. Now, obviously Pelosi, as I mentioned, and if you don't mind, if you go back to that graphic, because let's read along together to finish this out. With that in mind, remember the there's additional evidence now, because the two articles of impeachment. Everyone kind of says that. No, so they're getting more and more and more. Remember how Nancy Pelosi, and this is, let me tell you something. This is a hallmark of the left. And I've personally experienced this in my own legal dealings. The lunatic, absolute lunacy of these people. What I'm saying to you, this is an evolving case. And I've seen our court system. I've seen our courts accept evolving cases. In other words, Well, let's put it in a kind of a consumer context here. You get sued for action A, and between the time that the initial suit is filed until the time until such time as the suit reaches a trial, not only are you being sued for A, but A through F, G, H, I, J, K are suddenly involved in or thrust into the complaint. And this is exactly what we're seeing here with the impeachment. It's not right. It's not right. But that's what's happening. So by the time that President Trump, in my view, based on my research and investigation, by the time President Trump, by the time he reaches that point where he's got to, or he will stand trial. And look, I said before, I can't see a trial on for President Trump, but that was based on solely Ukraine, solely that very narrow Burisma, Ukraine, Joe Biden, hey, you know, investigate this. Okay, now we've got this evolution. Now it's broader. Now it's so what I'm telling you is, yeah, maybe we couldn't do it over here on simply A and B charges one and two, because that would expose us, meaning the Republicans, to the same actions as President Trump. And obviously, you know, we can't have that. But when you expand that complaint and add to it and supplement it like they're doing right now, now you've got a whole different venue. See, you've got a whole different picture here. And I don't think a lot of people on our side, on the conservative side, I don't think a lot of people are picking up on this. So please, I beg of you, when you think about this, don't lose your intellectual acumen. You know, don't leave your brains at the door. Think about how things are playing out. You know, it was said, I think FDR said, I don't know, FDR might have said this, that nothing that happens in Washington is an accident. I don't know who to attribute that quote to, or nothing that happens in politics is an accident. And I believe this. There are not sudden revelations, in my view. There's no aha moment, or at least no legitimate aha moment. There are moments, aha, where they're choreographed and built into the script, the advancement of the script. You see what I mean? I'm going to tie all of this up after the break. And I'm going to tell you, I think your socks are going to be rolling up and down. It's going to blow your mind. You're listening to Hagmann. Hagmann Report, HagmannReport.com, HagmannReportLive.com. I'm going to be right back.
Reporting on what the mainstream media won't, you're listening to the Hagmann and Hagmann Report on the Global Star Radio Network. We'll be right back.
Exposing the New World Order, you're listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report on the Global Star Radio Network. Stand by. Doug and Joe will be back shortly.
Hey, thanks for sticking with me. Doug Hagman, HagmanReport.com, Eric the Tech at the helm as well. Real Tech Eric on Twitter, by the way. Great guy. I want to thank each and every one of you. Thank you so very much for your belief and your support in what I do, what we do here. I think we have a pretty important job. And speaking of important jobs, we support those who in actual legitimate groups and individuals on the ground, boots on the ground, fighting human trafficking and child sex trafficking. And we do so through our coffee, folks, Hagman Coffee. If you haven't tried it, man, it's gourmet coffee. You pay a little more, but that's because we share proceeds with groups like Vets for Child Rescue, Craig Sawyer, Russ Dizdar, okay? I'm going to tell you, they've got boots on the ground. They are legitimate, not people sitting on their couch talking about some fictitious organization or regurgitating headlines. I'm telling you, these people earn their stripes. That is Russ and his team, as well as Craig Sawyer and his team. So please support them, support us through HagmanStore.com. That's HagmanStore.com. Pick your coffee. Oh, great stuff. All right. HagmanStore.com. Now, where I left off, and I'm going to wrap this up really quickly, because this is so important, because this gives us a glimpse, a window into what we can possibly expect between now and November of this year. Yes, this year, and everything that's going to happen in between. Don't forget, next week we have Virginia, by the way. CoachDaveLive.com. Coach Dave and his team, a small team, are going to be going to Virginia in support of the pro-Second Amendment supporters. We have to be. So I would urge you to support Coach Dave Dobmeier. Support his efforts. But I would also urge you to pray for him as well. And pray for everyone there. And pray for Virginia, because we are all Virginians right now. If they prevail, meaning the leftist tyrants in Virginia, by taking away our rights, by infringing upon our rights given by God and delineated by the Constitution of the United States, if they successfully do this, folks, we can't let them do that. All right. Now, here's an issue. The issue was, obviously, Pelosi names Schiff and Nadler as prosecutors for the trial of Donald Trump. And then I went, the previous segment, and then I went into some background saying, wait, there's more evidence, and this is how they're going to advance the impeachment process, the prosecution of President Trump in the Senate. Don't, please do not fall for this. Well, it's going to be, you know, absolutely, it's a lock that he's not going to be impeached. Now, I would say that if the questioning and if everything was limited to the very narrow issue of that one phone call about Hunter Biden and Ukraine, then you know what? I would feel, because of the nature of what other senators do, the senators with R after their name, yeah, you can't really call witnesses, because you know why? That would expose us to the same, you know, under cross. That would expose us to our dealings. So that's why I said before, I don't see a trial happening in the Senate. And if there was, witnesses would be, there'd be really no witnesses. Remember when I said that? But wait, one thing I didn't count on was additional evidence for additional charges and the expansion of the first two articles. Now the playing field has been changed. Now, wait a second, the introduction, sudden introduction, aha, we found new evidence. Now, impeachment takes on a different tenor, I believe. And if you can put that article back up, the article about Pelosi naming Schiff and Nadler, let's go through it together. I left off at that first paragraph, the end part of the end sentence of the first paragraph. That's where I left off right there. Because remember, I said additional evidence, more as new information. That new information is what I just explained to you. I'm not going to relitigate this in this segment. All right. Now, as the article states, the seven-member prosecution team is going to be led by the House impeachment proceeding, will be led by the chairman of the House impeachment proceedings, Representative Adam Schiff of the Intelligence Committee, and Jerry Nadler of the Judiciary Committee, two of Pelosi's top lieutenants, for only the third presidential impeachment in the nation's history. All right, I'm not going to read this whole article. I'm just going to highlight, have highlighted a couple of sections here. As we scroll down through the article, notice that, I don't know about the third paragraph. Let's see, right above that picture, ahead, right there, dead center almost in your screen, ahead of the Wednesday's House vote to approve the team and transmit the articles of impeachment, Adam Schiff, released new records from Lev Parnas, an associate of Trump lawyer Rudy Giuliani, about the Ukraine strategy, including an exchange with another man about surveilling later fired Ambassador Maria Yovanovitch. Wait a second. That's what I was talking about earlier. That's the background for this article. That's the background for this. Now, Schiff said that the evidence should bring more pressure on Mitch McConnell. Mitch McConnell has been reluctant to allow witnesses to testify. Will this cause him to open up the Senate floor for testimony? It depends, but I do suspect as this is widened and broadened, I suspect that it will, right? I suspect that Mitch McConnell won't be able to say, well, you know what, we're just going to drop the, I mean, the articles of impeachment as they stand right now, they're ridiculous. We're going to just dismiss them out of hand, take a vote. Oh, okay. So you want to have a trial? Well, we're going to disallow most witnesses, call some, because remember, we've got the majority. And, you know, we'll go through the motions so nothing is exposed. But in the end, we know we're going to dismiss this. Remember at the beginning of the show, I was talking about the Dems' strategy when they win the 2020 election. Maybe it wasn't about winning the 2020 election. Maybe it was about assuming power before 2020. But I digress. All right. Stop right there. New topic here. Not quite a new topic, but closely related, but a new angle here. If you follow the writings of Sundance of Conservative Treehouse. I do. I think the investigative analysis that is contained that he does with respect to political matters, I think it's pretty inclusive and pretty exhaustive. There was an article posted this morning titled "Sketchy Changes to IG FISA Report Cover Up Major Discrepancy in First Version." There it is on your screen right there. Now, again, I'm going to tie all this up, and I'm going to tell you, on one side, you've got the opposing team, the ideological, the antithetical ideology, or the ideology antithetical to our freedom and constitution. And over here, you've got the deep state entrenched players under or within our government that are still acting. It would be kind of like, let's use the example of football. You have a football team, right? Let's say you're Coach Dave Dobmeier. Let's say coach. He's coaching a football team. And he's forced to open up his rosters, his team, to everybody. And by doing so, he brings in players that don't have winning in mind. No, no, no. They're playing. Actually, they're playing for the other team. And I don't mean that in the urban sense either. But they're playing for the opposing team. That's what's happening here. In the Conservative Treehouse article by Sundance, that's titled Sketchy Changes to IG FISA Report Cover Up Major Discrepancy in First Version. I would urge everyone to really read this article. I'm not going to read it. I'm going to cite from it and explain why it matters and why it's relevant to the first segment I did. The more you look at this 400-page report, okay, the more you see that, wait a minute, there are some things that don't add up, don't make sense. Other things that we find golden eggs there and nuggets here and little treasures there. But then you see some other things that cause you to go, huh. Believe me, I printed the report. I've got it on my desk and I've gone through it and gone through it. You know, it's kind of like when you write a long article. Sometimes you make grammatical errors. And you never catch it. I mean, you could read it 5 times and you won't catch it. That's why you never edit your own material. But again, what this article pointed out was there was a major discrepancy in the IG's report on FISA abuse. And there it is on your screen. It's been overlooked. But here's the key. It casts a considerable cloud upon the DOJ Office of Inspector General and Michael Horowitz. Don't think that part of that sentence can be, that's putting it charitably. It casts a considerable cloud upon the Department of Justice, Office of Inspector General, and Michael Horowitz. Well, what's he talking about? When you go to chapter 10 of the report on page 312, that's right. It's longer than many novels. You're going to find the following information, according to Sundance's article. The claim is that no one in the FBI initiated any use of confidential human sources. You know what confidential human sources are? Spies. People, physical human beings conducting surveillance and spying. That's what confidential human sources are. That no one in the FBI initiated any use of confidential human sources into the campaign prior to opening the Crossfire Hurricane investigation. Remember when Rogers went to Trump and they physically moved the campaign from Trump Tower to the Gulf course in New Jersey? What was that all about? Because there would still be electronic surveillance, wouldn't there? What are they running from? What are they going from? Was there a better skiff? No. I contend it's my assertion based on my investigation, and this is me now talking. I contend that there was physical surveillance and physical interaction in order to take down the president of the United States, which, by the way, is still taking place. The coup is still ongoing. It's going on right now. And people better damn well wake up and understand that right now ain't nobody getting arrested. There's no perp walks. There is not a plan. There are not 100,000 indictments that are sealed. Stop it. Look, you can hope all you want. You can pray. And believe me, you better pray. But the fact is, this report that everyone says, oh, look, this report show. Look, my gosh, this report, it shows the sins of the deep state. Hang on. Sundance found this, and God bless him. I read this. I must have read this 100 times. Look, I didn't see this. On page 12, in his article, or on page 312, and this is cited in his article. In our review, we did not find any evidence that the FBI that the FBI used confidential human sources or UCEs undercovers to interact with members of the Trump campaign prior to the opening of Crossfire Hurricane investigation. When was that open? July, end of July, right? July 31st of 2016. You know when this investigation started? Do you know when people were inserted into this, into the campaign? Let me tell you when they were inserted into the campaign. Before Donald Trump's feet hit the floor from that escalator, they were inserted into that campaign. And maybe that's a little bit of hyperbole there. Maybe it was a little longer than that. Maybe in, you know, a couple hours, maybe two, three. But I'm going to tell you, the Western intelligence agencies, Brennan and Comey had assets, and I'm talking about living, breathing people with blood coursing through their brains in that campaign, and now they have it in the federal government. Okay. So he cites this denial on page 312, but then he said, then he found this, and God bless him, man. Again, this is Conservative Treehouse Sundance. I'll put the link up in the program description box, but listen to this now. Page 400, which is chapter 11. In the original IG report as released on December 9th, 2019, you're going to find the following statement. Ready for this? If you can put that back up on the screen. Overall, there it is in red. Overall, we determined that Crossfire Hurricane Team tasked several CHSs and UCEs, meaning people, spies, during the 2016 presidential campaign, which resulted in multiple interactions with Carter Page and Papadopoulos before and after they were affiliated with the Trump campaign, and an interaction with a high-level Trump campaign official who was not a subject of the investigation. Okay. What in the hell does that mean? What does that mean? Wait a second. Wait a minute. And good job, Sundance Man. Come on the show. Again, I read this 100 times. Well, maybe that's an exaggeration. I read this a lot. Wait a minute here. This is saying, page 400, that the Crossfire Hurricane Team tasked several people, several spies, during the 2016 presidential campaign, which resulted in multiple interactions with Carter Page and Papadopoulos. Now, underlined, he has this, before and after they were affiliated with the Trump campaign. Okay, so Go back to page 312. No, we didn't have any confidential human sources or undercovers. Mm-mm. Nah. Mm-mm. We didn't. No. 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 In fact, Horowitz says no CHSs or UCEs. Now, look, you know what? In my affiliation with the Department of Justice and a prior affiliation with the Department of Justice and the FBI and my working as an informational operational asset, I understand the operation of confidential human sources. I get that. I fully understand that. And UCEs. I understand that. In fact, I saw this. I was part of it. But they're saying, No, we didn't use any. That was on page 312. And then on page 400, they say, well, we determined that Crossfire Hurricane Team tests several people, several spies, in the, my words now, which resulted in multiple interactions with Carter Page and Papadopoulos before and after they were affiliated with the Trump campaign. So without going to Sundance's conclusions, and excuse me for not muting myself for coughing there, without reading any further and going on Sundance's conclusions, What does that mean to you? You've got a spy assigned to Page and Papadopoulos here, for example, before they were even on Team Trump? Wait. Wasn't Carter Page, wasn't he supposed to, or Papadopoulos, which one was supposed to be working for, or like, was an operational asset for the FBI? What I'm telling you is, obviously, the one section of the report does not comport with the other. But you can't say none were used and then, oh yeah, we use some. It doesn't make any sense. So the report's contradictory. Completely contradictory. When you look at Carter Page and George Papadopoulos, they started working for Donald Trump back in early March of 2016. So, okay, before and after they were affiliated with the Trump campaign. So Crossfire Hurricane started when? July 31st, 2016? Wait a minute. How many days does July have? Eric the Tech. July 30th? Let's see. I think I might have made a boo-boo there. Anyway, the last day of July.
You're close.
30, right?
Possibly, yeah.
Possibly.
Either 30, 31, something. It's somewhere in there.
32. July 32nd.
Play those lotto numbers tonight.
Idiot tax is a lotto to me. Seriously. Anyway. Okay. So here's what I'm saying. If Papadopoulos and Page started working with the Trump campaign in early March 2016, obviously they had confidential human sources and honor covers into them. And so even by totality, the investigation began way before they said it did. Now I'm just going to quickly look, read the article. Okay. But here's my takeaway, because I only have a couple minutes left at the top of the hour. And boy, do we need some spiritual guidance. Do I need some spiritual guidance? A couple of things, mentioned by Sundance. The IJ report was modified after publication. After publication! Oh, maybe that's why I didn't see it. The IJ was modified after publication. And he shows the paragraph. Which, the paragraph that was modified is contradictory to the other paragraph. And he writes this, if no investigative steps of any type were taken prior to July 28th, there we go. We'll just use 28th. If no investigative steps of any type were taken prior to July 28th, 2016, then how does George Papadopoulos run afoul of meetings being monitored in March of 2016 with Joseph Mifsud? Remember, we spoke about Mifsud. And if you don't know the players, I would urge you to kind of get at least a handle on the players in this case. Look at the article, and there's several questions that toward the end of the article. That in fact, if you can put that, if you don't mind putting that up, toward the end of the article, there are several questions, and you can follow along with this. You have to ask yourself, is this why? Maybe, can we find Joseph Mifsud? Do we know where he's at? It seems like no one's been able to find Mifsud, right? Is that why he was disappeared? Inquiring minds want to know, that's for sure. How about, is that why he went into hiding? So he recorded a police statement with his attorney before he went into hiding. And is that why AG Bill Barr and U.S. Attorney John Durham went to listen to that recording? And there are some other questions. You see him right there. But here's my end of segment tie together. Mifsud is just one of these cast of characters, one of these deep state operatives. associated with actually Five Eyes. Think Fusion GPS. They've guarded, for example, and they've protected their bank records from Congress. You start poking around and start the old investigative adage is you follow the money. Follow the money. That's my investigative assessment on the actors here. You follow the money. But look, I think it's fairly clear. Oh, and don't forget Vault 7, because I know somebody's going to bring this up in the comments section. Vault 7, do you remember that? Remember the deep state planting evidence against Donald Trump? Look, President Trump is right. This is a mafia, a mob-style frame-up of President Trump. You have Crossfire Hurricane team, the FBI, DOJ, and everyone associated with that investigation, lying to the Office of the Inspector General. And then you've got the Inspector General lying within this report. And not only lying, but they changed the report after publication. Boy, you want to know? Look, I'm a licensed investigator. Do you want to know what would happen to my license if I would do something like that? Ooh, boy. How about Huber and Durham? Aren't we waiting for Huber and Durham? What are we waiting for? Why hasn't McCabe been prosecuted for lying under oath? Why is the impeachment moving forward in the Senate? And why are they so confident? The left is so confident. Oh, by the way, where did McCabe's wife run for office? What state, or commonwealth to be more precise? Virginia. What sins have been committed there? What I'm telling you is the coup is still in progress. And let me tell you one more thing. John Durham, Bill Barr, Huber ain't coming to the rescue. They're not coming to the rescue. Cover up upon cover up upon cover up. Donald Trump stands alone, and we must now demand justice, for justice is not going to fall in our lap. You see how everything is interconnected? I hope that made sense to you. Read the articles, read the links. Doug Hagman, the Hagman Report, and right back.
Reporting on what the mainstream media won't, you're listening to the Hagman and Hagman Report on the Global Star Radio Network.
Exposing the New World Order. You're listening.
Welcome to Hagman. It's the Hagman Report, where truth can't be silenced. Folks, I'm going to tell you right now, the future of our country, at least in terms of justice, rests upon the shoulders of A.G. Barr, Durham, Huber. And if that's the case, we all better hit our knees and pray. Because right now, when we look at the situations, when we look at the fact that it doesn't appear that the deep state will be taken on, that A.G. Barr is not going to move forward with prosecution of key individuals, the deep state created, facilitated, watered, nurtured, you know, harvested in some ways, but really built up through the Obama regime. Look, folks, I see a lot of overwhelming evidence, prima facie evidence, to support a deep state coup that continues today. And I see a whole lot of nothing in terms of investigation and prosecution and trial of members of the deep state, from McCabe to Comey to Brennan and everyone else. Oh, sure, they're going to plink off the little ones here and there, but nothing of substance. Leading up into November of 2020, and I led into the program with the absolute certainty, or the apparent certainty, the apparent absolute certainty of the left that, hey, we're going to take back power in 2020. And look at how everything, the case against Donald Trump has evolved, as I mentioned earlier, as we enter the Senate trial. Now they're moving, that they're adding additional evidence, and they're actually moving the goalpost closer. Do you think that's going to change the minds of some Republicans? Yeah, I think so. I think you're going to see some cracks. So therefore, I say, don't be so sure that this is going to be dismissed out of hand. Remember, folks, look, I told you earlier, you know, I know there's people listening out there and watching who at one point said, yeah, you know, got something in the mail or got a phone call or whatever, like the example I used. And your spouse or your son or daughter or whatever, or colleague, oh, don't worry about it. It's nothing. It's not going to turn into anything. Yeah, you know, it's that complaint, it's not going to turn into anything. Huh, don't be so sure. You know, a little voice in the back of your head saying, oh, pay attention. You know, danger, Will Rogers, danger. Yeah. And you're sure, oh, don't dismiss it out of hand. That's what I'm telling you. Because I see no evidence right now of any rescue. And if you're trusting the plan, there's only one plan I believe that you can trust. And that is the plan of God Almighty in our lives and in this country. You don't trust any man, but you trust God. And here joining me right now is the, my pastor, who I consider my pastor and the official pastor of the Hagman Report, and a man who I cannot tell you how much respect I have for him, Pastor David Langford from the voiceofevangelism.com. The link will be in the program description box. This is a true evangelist, Pastor David Langford. How you doing, sir?
I'm doing great, Brother Doug. I trust you are doing well yourself.
I am doing excellent. Thank you for asking.
I was listening to your comments there, and you are so correct and apropos. Our trust, our hope has to be in God. There are two verses, Psalms chapter 7, verse 1, in thee, O Lord God, do I put my trust. Psalms 56, verse 3, what time I am afraid, I will trust in thee. And unless God reveals the deep state, we're not going to see anything change. But in my heart, I have hope in God that God is not going to allow the wicked to have this supremacy that they seemingly have over justice and righteousness. And you know, right now we've called the listeners to a time of prayer and fasting from January the 12th to February the 2nd. I want to touch on fasting for just a moment. Let me say, first of all, fasting is not for God. Fasting does not merit you something with God. Fasting is about getting our lives in alignment with God. Because Adam and Eve fell in the garden through disobedience and eating what they were told to not eat is the very reason it is hard for people to fast. Because that was the means, the mode, the method in which man fell was because of what he ingested, the forbidden fruit. And so this is why I'm such an advocate of fasting, because it brings me, it brings my body in subjection and keeps me from becoming nefarious and wicked in my own life. The Apostle Paul said in 1 Corinthians 9:27, but I keep under my body and bring it into subjection, lest that by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. And the word castaway there and the word reprobate in Romans 1:28 is the same Greek word adikimos. And it means something that God has rejected, that God has cast away, that God has spurned and disapproved. So for those of you who don't think you can lose your salvation and God disapprove of you, you need to study the life of Paul the Apostle. He said, lest I should become a castaway after I have preached to others. Simply meaning, ministers and ministries can also backslide and become tepid and indifferent. You know, when you read Daniel's writings in Daniel chapter 9, he was in a time of prayer, a time of fasting, and that helped lead him into not only personal repentance, but national repentance. I'm not going to elaborate on the entirety of the chapter, but he says in Daniel 9, verse 3, and I set my face unto the Lord God to seek by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. Sackcloth and ashes is just another sign of humility. What honors God, though, is the fasting. And so continue to read there in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 12. He says, because we have sinned against him, talking about God, and he hath confirmed his words, which he spake against us and against our judges that judged us, by bringing upon us a great evil. For under the whole heaven hath not been done as hath been done upon Jerusalem. Notice why Daniel said we're in this situation. He spake against us, talking about Jehovah, and against our judges that judged us. It's important to pray for the Supreme Court justices and who are appointed there. It's important to pray for the Secretary of State, the Secretary of Defense. All of these offices, we would pray that God would put righteous people therein, and that will turn the tide and the course. Fasting puts legs on your prayers. Fasting, the emphasis is on humility. Psalms 35:13, I humble my soul with fasting, and my prayer returned into my bosom. The word humble there means afflicted. I afflicted my soul with fasting. I humbled my soul with fasting. So he afflicted his own soul. It's self-affliction by choice. Jesus did it, Matthew chapter 4, Luke chapter 4. The psalmist David fasted. Moses fasted. Elijah fasted. Esther fasted. All of these great patriarchs of faith fasted and prayed and sought God, because that moves the heart of God. And Jesus, of course, is our example, fasted 40 days and 40 nights. Fasting makes me more sensitive to the Holy Spirit. Fasting destroys my carnality because my flesh is dying. When a person begins to fast, they are consecrating, they're dedicating themselves unto the Lord. And so they're sequestering, they're consecrating themselves for God, for his service, for his purpose. Many times when people are in deep prayer and fasting, they get revelations from God. They have visions, they have dreams, they have unction from the Holy Spirit. And God is able to impress indelibly upon them certain things because their flesh is dying. And the inside, the spiritual man on the inside, he's able to reach up and reach out and grasp the greater, the richer, the deeper things of God. The more we fast, the weaker we certainly become, because the flesh is dying. But the weaker we become in our flesh, the stronger we become in Christ through our spirit. I've said it before, I'll say it again. Christ never appeals to your flesh. He always appeals to your spirit. Satan never appeals to your spirit. He always appeals to your flesh. When the psalmist David stood on the balcony and watched as Bathsheba was bathing, the Holy Spirit was saying to David, get off the balcony, get back in the palace, turn your eyes another way. Satan is standing there saying, boy, wouldn't it be great to have that beautiful, beautiful woman? Wouldn't it be great to have her in your arms? Wouldn't it be great to have your hands on her? That's what the enemy was saying. And what was he appealing to? He was appealing to David's flesh. Because we are regretfully more flesh than we are spiritual, David submitted, David surrendered to the whim, the caprice of the flesh. And so as Christians, we negate that, or we attempt to negate that, to lessen that, to mitigate that flesh through prayer and fasting. One of the great ploys of Satan, he always shows you the grandeur. He showed David this beautiful, beautiful woman. He probably, without a doubt, made her more appealing than she really was. I'm not going to refute the fact she wasn't a beautiful woman. But Satan has the power to tantalize our faith in such a manner it appears to be more than what it really is. That's why it's called deception. Cotton candy. You see a big old ball of cotton candy, but the truth is it's about 2 tablespoons of sugar, and that's all it is. That's the method of Satan. And so, because we are all captive to this flesh, this earthen tabernacle, what I call clay jar, cracked pots, we are more easily subject to that. And we oftentimes capitulate, we surrender, and as a Christian, and I know by personal experience, when you miss the mark of God, you regret it. You are grief-stricken. Paul said in Ephesians 4:30, and grieve not the Holy Spirit of God, whereby you are sealed until that day of redemption. What does that mean? Simply put, don't make the Holy Spirit sorrowful for how you're living, your lifestyle, your words, your verbiage. Don't let your flesh get out of control and do things that you know you should not do, but yet you do them anyway. And that's what grieves the Holy Spirit. And once the sin or the sin act has been completed, there's grief in the heart of the Christian. There's grief in the heart of the believer. There was great grief in the heart of David after that adulterous act. I remember many years ago, I was reading there in Psalms chapter 32, and David is talking about two things, about iniquity and transgression. He said in Psalms 32:5, I acknowledged my sin unto thee, and mine iniquity have I not hid. I will confess my transgressions unto the Lord, and thou forgavest the iniquity of my sin. And I remember thinking that transgression and iniquity are the same, but they're not. Transgression is when you go against what God has said spiritually. The iniquitous part, is the act of that sin. Thou shalt not commit adultery. David committed adultery. He transgressed God's commandment, God's statute. Thus, he disobeyed the spiritual aspect of God's commandment. But the physicality, the actual physical act, was the iniquitous part, the actual physical act of the sin of adultery. 2 Thessalonians 2:7, Paul said, "For the mystery of iniquity doth already work." In other words, the actions, the works, the iniquitous works of sin, Paul said, they're already working. And of course, if you're iniquitous, then you are transgressing against God, thus breaking the spiritual aspect of God along with the natural aspects. When God says don't commit adultery, it's not so much as it is the actual sin, but then look at all the ramifications of two broken marriages, two broken homes, all the disarray in the lives of the children. And so God has a reason why he says don't do certain things. But of course, the devil would never show David the tragedy, the heartache, and the suffering. He just showed him the exotic, erotic aspect of the sin and say, wouldn't this be great? But then we all know the story. Amnon raped Tamar. Absalom killed Amnon. Absalom led a rebellion against David. Ahithophel, who was one of David's counselors, sided with Absalom to lead this rebellion against David. And as I said, Ahithophel was one of David's best advisors. But when Ahithophel realized what he had done, the Bible said he went home, he got his house in order, and he hanged himself. So while standing on the balcony, if David could have seen the incest of Amnon and Tamar, Amnon being slain by his own brother Absalom, Absalom's rebellion, Ahithophel's suicide, hanging himself, there's no question David would say, "You got to be kidding me, Satan. I'm not falling for this trick. I'm not going down this path. Look at the carnage. Look at the death, the decay, the destruction." Of course, Satan never shows you that. But if we could catch ourselves before we commit that act and weigh everything out, just weigh it out first, you'd be amazed at how much more beautiful your life, your marriage, your home, your business, how things would be. But Satan blinds us and deceives us and manipulates us to go in opposition against God. So those of you who are fasting, God will honor your fast. God will be a debtor to no man. Hebrews 6:10 says, "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which you have showed toward his name, and that ye have ministered and do minister to the saints." So God is keeping a record of our prayer and our fasting. God keeps record books. If you don't believe that, go to Revelation chapter 20. You'll see the books. Those are record books and the book of life. We don't know how many record books are there, but they're without number, without a doubt. And those are the records of the wicked that never repented, and God's got a record of all that they ever did. So every day, whether we realize it or not, we're all making records, and God is keeping an account of those records. Thus, Romans 14:12, "It is written, as I live, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow unto me, every tongue shall confess unto God." So then every one of us shall give account of himself unto God. So there's going to be accounting of these books, and these books, of course, are according to our works. So God's keeping a record, and let me say this, whether you fast one day, 2 days, 7 days, 10, 15, 21, whether it's a water fast, a total fast, no water, no bread, and that's only advocated for 3 days if you eat or drink nothing. I know that's believe it or not, that's the hardest fast I ever did, because I became dehydrated and couldn't spit cotton balls, and I became so thirsty I had to drink some water. But the point is, whatever you do, God will honor it. And let's say you set out to fast 3 days, and you make it a day and a half, or you make it 2 days, and you stop and you eat. Don't look at yourself as a failure, that you did not succeed. Look at it that you just broke your fast, because God is not a tyrant and going to, you know, induce harm or punishment or some kind of affliction because we didn't finish. I just look at it, I didn't finish the fast. It's not I failed, I didn't succeed, I'm defeated. No. You just didn't finish the fast. And God honors that. And, you know, we all start out small. I remember my first fast was 7 days. I was 23 years of age. It's been 42 years ago. 7 days, and then I went from 7 days to 10 days to 14 days to 21 days, then 40 days. And I have fasted every kind of fast you can imagine. I read all the books back in the 70s and 80s about fasting. But I learned, don't look at it as though you failed. Just look at it as though you broke your fast. You just didn't complete what you set out to do. But it's not a failure aspect. Never think about it as I failed. No. Let me say this. A 12-hour fast is better than nothing. You know, it's scientifically proven. People who fast have great health. The body, God has the healing properties are in the body for what we call actual divine healing. You'll find out if you study the part, I don't hate to use the word art, but the art of fasting, you'll find out how that the body has the ability to heal and mend anomalies, aberrations in our bodies because the properties are there. The white corpuscles, the red corpuscles, the natural antibodies, they're there. Isaiah 58, verse 8 says, "Then shall thy light break forth as the morning, and thine health shall spring forth speedily." And what you're talking about? Verse 6, "Is not this the fast that I have chosen, to loose the bands of wickedness, to undo the heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and to break every yoke?" That's why we fast. As I said, fasting is all about humbling ourselves. But God honors that. And in honoring that, he says, "I'll loose the bands of wickedness." In other words, I'll break them. I'll undo the heavy burdens. I'll let the oppressed go free, and I'll break every yoke. And this is why it's important to not give up on what we're witnessing in our nation. We did a program, Doug, 5 weeks ago, and in that program, I said, you will begin to witness a spirit of agitation on the left. We saw some of that last night with Warren and, what's the guy's name?
Bernie Sanders. Yeah.
And, but that's not, it's going to get a whole lot worse because as we seek God, God's going to honor, and by the way, I didn't watch it. I just saw it on the news. I don't watch those cynical people that they have no common sense at all. But here's what I'm anticipating. There's a reason Donald Trump wants a trial. I believe in my heart something will come out that will tip the scales, and God's going to expose something that they did not anticipate happening. It's been said in a court of law, you don't ask a question if you don't already know the answer, because that's where you get in trouble. When somebody springs an answer or says something that you had not calculated or incorporated into the equation, and you get blown out of the water. These people have blatantly mocked God. There's a price to be paid because God will not be mocked. And, you know, I look at it like this too, Doug. If God gives these people a pass till the second advent, they're still going to get their reward. It's just we won't see it from this perspective, but we would see it from his perspective in the day of judgment of his coming. which would be all right with me because that means I've made it. I'm into the eternal kingdom of God forever. I can't get out. Once I enter into the kingdom, I can't get out because I'm redeemed and we're sealed. We're promised that. But up till that point, yeah, I can get out. I can turn. I can walk away. I can backslide. I can fall by the wayside. Many have done that along the way. But I believe through the people of God crying out to God, there will be an element of justice somehow, some way, and you never know how God's going to do it. That's the unique thing about God. In 2 Chronicles chapter 36, Jeremiah has told Zedekiah that he needs to humble himself and surrender himself to Nebuchadnezzar and go back to Babylon in exile. But the Bible, now here Jeremiah has warned Zedekiah what he needs to do. But he won't do that because he's too proud. So the Bible says there in 2 Chronicles 36 and 13, he, talking about Zedekiah, also rebelled against King Nebuchadnezzar, who had made him swear by God, but he stiffened his neck and hardened his heart from turning unto the Lord his God. So what happens? Because he hardens his heart, he's actually in rebellion against God and not Nebuchadnezzar, because God has told him, surrender, capitulate, go along with this, and everything will be all right. But he doesn't. And because he doesn't, God then puts it in Nebuchadnezzar's heart, and he kills both of Zedekiah's two sons. Then he takes and he pokes out his eyes, and he blinds him. So he enters into Babylon, a blind man. He enters into Babylon with both of his sons being killed, and he also dies in chains and shackles because he disobeyed God. Now, when men disobey God, there's a penalty to be paid. God exacts that punishment whenever, however. That's his decision. That's his choice. We have nothing to do with that. That's God's decision. But I believe we're getting to a place because there comes a day when God's mercy runs out. There came a time in Genesis 18 and 19, and that clock and that time was running. And God says to Abraham in Genesis 18, he says, I'm going to go down. I'm not going to hide this thing that I'm going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah, but I'm going to reveal it to Abraham because I know Abraham, he will be a man of justice, he'll be a man of righteousness, and he will command his children to live a godly way. My point is, in all of this process, Sodom and Gomorrah was coming to a pinnacle, to an apex, to a zenith. And you've heard me talk about Chronos and Kairos or Kairos time. Chronos is the succession, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Kairos is the appointed time when something has to happen. God allowed Lot, his wife, his two daughters, he suffered them to go till 11:59:59, and he got them out. And then he destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah. And I was reading that again the other day, and in Genesis 18:16, it says that Lot lingered. He was procrastinating. Yet, the two angels, watch this, one angel had a hold of Lot's hand and had a hold of Lot's wife's hand. Then the other two daughters, that angel had each one of them in their hand. And what were they trying to do? They were trying to get them out. Genesis 19:16. And while he, Lot, lingered, while he hesitated, the men, the angels, laid hold upon his hand, upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. Right after that, God began to rain hell, fire, and brimstone. Verse 26, Genesis 19:26. His wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. So God destroyed Lot's wife. We don't even know her name. Luke 17:32, Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. We don't even know what her name is, but Jesus said, you need to remember her. I find that ironic. I'm supposed to remember somebody, but I don't even know who their name is. Just Lot's wife is all we know. Judgment is coming to America. And it may be, Doug, 11 hours, 59 minutes, and 59 seconds when God pulls back the veil. I don't know. But I do know that God is just. I know there are Christians who dislike Donald Trump. They castigate him. They malign him. But had you rather had the Wicked Witch of the West, Jezebel, up there, or you rather had Donald Trump? You know, and listen, Donald Trump doesn't profess outwardly in a great way, great manner, that he's a devout Christian. But see, God used Pharaoh to house, to clothe, to feed the entire nation of Israel. Yes, they were in bondage, but God fed them every day. God clothed them every day. God housed them every day through Pharaoh. We can never, first of all, you'll never figure out God. Number two, you'll never understand why God does what he does and why he uses what he uses. I mean, he spoke through a jackass to Balaam. I mean, I would like to think if I'm beating my jackass to death and the jackass turns around and says, why are you beating me so profusely? That I would freak out, jump off the jackass and get on my knees and repent. You think Balaam done that? Oh, no. No. He's critical of the jackass because the jackass sees the angel. And he keeps beating the jackass, beating him, beating him. And the jackass finally falls down on his knees. And then the angel of the Lord appeared and said to Balaam, I would have spared that jackass and killed you, but the jackass had more sense than you. And here's a man talking to a jackass, a she-ass, and what does he do? He has a conversation like, this is nothing unusual. Well, he should have flipped out, but he didn't. Why? Because he was heady. He was high-minded. He was self-strong-willed, and he just couldn't see actually what was taking place. But the jackass could see better than Balaam, the prophet of God. And so many times we don't see. Admittedly, there's things about God I don't understand. I'd be a liar if I said I understand God entirely. I don't. I don't know. I've always said God's the latest on-time God I've ever seen. From my perspective, he's always late. But from his perspective, he's always on time. So whoever, whatever God is using, we shouldn't diminish that. I was sitting there last night, and I always analyze and evaluate my own life, my own way of thinking, my own process of thinking. And I was trying to put myself in the shoes of the atheistic socialist Democrats, and I said, why do they hate Donald Trump so terribly? Why? And trying to be rational and figure out why, I tried to maneuver my thinking into my feelings toward Barack Hussein Obama. Now, admittedly, I had absolute disdain for Obama. Admittedly, I prayed for the man. Now, I know that sounds like Nancy Pelosi, but I tried to be honest in my evaluation and ask myself, wait a minute. Obama was destroying America. He was an imposter in that he was a Muslim, yet he said he was a Christian. He gave Iran $1.5 billion and signed a nuclear peace treaty that was worth nothing. Then I looked at Trump. I said, well, has Trump done those things? No. Has Trump been an imposter about his walk with God? No. So I know this sounds justifiable or justification on my part, but I feel like there's good reason to be upset with Obama. He's for same-sex marriage, for murder, for abortion. So when you look and you try to honestly evaluate and ask yourself why, I've come to the conclusion this is solely about good and evil, right and wrong. And no matter how you slice it, no matter how you dice it, you know, Donald Trump last night, I don't know if you heard this, is on C-SPAN. He's wanting to redo the wash machines. He's wanting to redo the faucets, dishwashers, toilets, because they've cut back on the water, and he was talking about how it takes, you might have to use the dishwasher three times to do what you could do one time if you have enough water. And, of course, that runs up the power bill. So this is all a ploy to destroy America, break America, bring America down, bring forth your new world order. And Donald Trump has been, you know, in opposition to all of that. And you know that by people like Trudeau who hate him, you know, backstab him. This goes on 24/7. They make fun of Trump. They criticize Trump because he's not one of them. And so, again, God raises up something that we would have never expected. These, you know, if all these politicians, senators, and congressmen are so right, why has our country gone in the wrong direction? That, you know, Bernie Sanders been there 30 years, warred all these people. There's something wrong with them. Because if they were truly right, why aren't things better? You know, Obama mocked Trump. Where are you going to get this magical wand and bring all these jobs back? Here's what I believe is happening. God is going to bless up to a certain point, just like Sodom and Gomorrah received mercy up to a certain point, and then God dropped the hammer. It was irrevocable. It couldn't be reversed. There could be no turnaround. There could be no more leniency. There could be no more grace. There could be no more compassion. The day comes, judgment. That's where I believe God is taking this nation. And the only reason we've gotten this reprieve is because, admittedly, I know November the 8th, on that Tuesday, here in my office, I stayed on my knees pleading with God, do not let the wicked rule over us. Don't let this happen to us. And Christians, they have the tendency when things are going good, they quit praying, they quit crying out to God, they quit fasting, they enjoy the prosperity, they enjoy the blessings, but in the end, we forget God. And that's the problem. When you forget God, you have forgotten your source. You have forgotten where your blessings come from. All of our blessings, even to the wicked, the blessings come from God because it rains on the just and the unjust. So if the unjust plant a field of crops and the just plants a field of crops and God rains, both of them got the blessing. Not because of the wicked, but because of the righteous. But the wicked was a recipient of the works of the righteous. Proverbs 29:2. When the righteous are in authority, the people rejoice. When the wicked beareth rule, the people mourn. I mean, it's not hard to look back 5-6 years ago. Everyone seemed like was struggling, and people losing jobs, and things were negative. We all know the floor, the platform that we're on is so tenuous, it is so fragile that it begs description. Listen to Psalms 106:13. They soon forgot his works. They waited not for his counsel, but lusted exceedingly in the wilderness and tempted God in the desert. He gave them their request, but sent leanness into their soul. They got what they wanted, but they all died in the wilderness because they didn't believe God. They didn't obey God. And they murmured and they complained. I don't want to be a murmurer. I don't want to be a complainer when it comes to God. Because God blesses those who magnify his name and don't disgrace him. So I believe, and I said this the other day to someone, I'm not sure Donald Trump will be reelected. I think it's that close. I think it's just that close.
Amen.
I believe if he is reelected, we may see some things come out. But I do believe because of the deep state and politics, John Durham and William Barr are waiting. Because if another president comes in, it'll all go in the trash. There's a possibility if Trump stays in, there could be exposure. Because God is a just God. And I believe we affect things in the earth by how we live, by how we pray, by how we petition God. You know, as Christians, we fail to realize about praying for our government, about our government leaders. Hey, listen, you know, I didn't like Slick Willie. I wasn't a big fan of George Bush. Certainly not a fan of George Bush I. Certainly was not a fan of Obama. Look at all the negativity. Look at all the stuff. And it doesn't take long for what good has been built up to be torn down. It didn't take long after Ronald Reagan came out of office till we started in this downward spiral. And if it had not been for the grace of God, I believe Obama would have finished this nation off. But because there were people praying, you know, David said in Psalms 34:15, the eyes of the Lord are upon the righteous and his ears are opened unto their cries. I believe when people pray sincerely, because it's a promise of God, if we humble ourselves, pray, seek his face, turn from our wicked ways, he will hear from heaven, forgive our sins, and will heal our land. But I believe what we're at right now, as far as the crossroads, it's temporary. It's a Band-Aid. The debt keeps going up. The spending keeps going up. It's all a subterfuge of sorts. Why? Because I question this nation and how evil it is underneath. And the truth is, we really have no idea just how evil America is. We think we see, we think we know, but these people are evil. These people, Trump says, they're bad people. Their hearts are bad. Their hearts are evil. I mean, you look at somebody like Adam Schiff, to lie and lie and lie and lie, and the media is with them. They're cohorts. They're minions. And it's difficult. And you know, as a Christian, if we're not careful, we can become discouraged and we can lose hope. We can lose hope if we're not careful. But my hope is in the Lord. You know, when you read the book of Jeremiah and you read his writings, how grievous the judgment of God was in Jerusalem. Then he writes the great book of Lamentations. And, of course, Lamentations simply means weeping, brokenness, tears, sorrow, crying, profuse crying, Lamentations, lamenting. But in writing the book of Lamentations, Lamentations chapter 3, verse 21, and again, Jeremiah is the author of Lamentations. He says in Lamentations 3:21, "This I recall to my mind, therefore have I hope. It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness. The Lord is my portion, saith my soul. Therefore I hope in him. The Lord is good unto them that wait for him, to the soul that seeketh him." And so in spite of sitting in the rubble and the ashes and the utter destruction of Jerusalem, Jeremiah, in writing the book of Lamentations, declared, "Therefore will I have hope in my Lord, because his mercies, they are renewed every morning." So I don't know how ugly God will allow it to get personally. We're in a new decade. I'm looking for great, great things to happen in behalf of the true body of Christ, the true church of the living God. I'm looking for the blessings of God upon the righteous for the sake of winning the souls. But that doesn't mean, just like in Sodom and Gomorrah, Lot's wife, Lot's two daughters didn't realize the gravity of the judgment that would fall on those twin cities as soon as God got them out. They didn't know. And the Bible says the next morning that Abraham looked across the plain. He looked over towards Sodom and Gomorrah. He cast his gaze over toward the twin cities. And the Bible says that when he did that, he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and all the land. And behold, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. God destroyed it. God annihilated it. And only Abraham understood the gravity of what was about to take place, because God did not hide it from him. Out of all the people in the earth, God revealed his judgment to Abraham. Now, of course, when the two angels got to Sodom and Gomorrah and spoke to Lot, they told Lot, God's going to destroy this place. But they were in the midst of the cesspool. They were in the midst of the iniquity. And regretfully, you know, Doug, you and I, the church, the body of Christ, we're in the midst of the cesspool. And we have to keep our hope in the Lord. And somehow, some way, Doug, I'm believing God to pour out of his Spirit. And those who have prayed and sought God and been faithful, and none of us are perfect, but we can be righteous. We can live a righteous life. We can attempt to do right in everything that we do. Not that we are perfect. I don't preach sinless perfection, but I believe we can strive. We can contend for that, but no man can obtain that in his natural flesh. But it doesn't take away the fact you cannot do the right thing concerning a matter or a subject. We can still attempt to do the right thing. And the sad thing is the people of this nation, for the most part, they don't ever attempt to do what's righteous. It's always, I thought about the Astros the other day got caught, you know, and they've been punished for a year. But I thought, look how degraded and wicked baseball is. I mean, just pure, unadulterated cheating. Why? They'll do anything to win at the expense of their name, their integrity, the integrity of the game, the integrity of the sport is diminished. Because that makes you wonder, does everybody do this? And that's why the average American person has no confidence in leadership. Because it's seemingly sin, iniquity has found a place of residence in just about everything about our nation. So I want to encourage everyone tonight to don't lose hope, don't lose faith. You be faithful. You be faithful. You do your part. And leave the rest up to God. Because the truth is, there's coming a day when all the record, all the accounts will be settled accurately by God himself. And I want to hear the Lord say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. I don't want to be there at that great white throne judgment. I want to go into the kingdom of God when Christ returns and not be with the wicked in that day when God judges them at the great white throne judgment. So let me encourage everyone to honor God with your life, honor God with your resources, honor God in your speech, honor God. God says in 1 Samuel chapter 2, verse 30, if you honor me, God said, I will honor you. And that's why God honors righteousness, truthfulness, because that's who he is. And thus he bestows blessings and mercy upon that which honors him. So let me encourage everyone to honor God in all that you do.
Amen. Pastor, what a powerful message, incredible message. I know you're 3 days into your fast. Can people are not too late to join you, is what I hear.
Oh, Lord,
say.
No.
Okay.
Lord, no. You can wait till the 21st day and fast one day.
All right.
It's never too late. That's why I said I don't want anybody to feel like they cannot participate. I know people, some are diabetic. Listen, God knows what you can do. God's not a fool. He knows what you, it's just 12 hours. And I always tell people the time that, let's say you spend 20 minutes eating dinner, then just get away somewhere and spend 20 minutes with God. Listen, the great thing about fasting, how it humbles the soul, and humility makes you more sensitive to God. God resists the proud. He gives grace to the humble. And just to be in the presence of God. And, you know, maybe you fast 2 days and you go three eating and come back some more fast 2 days and then three. You'd be surprised what you could do, and you'll be surprised how much God will honor our frail, feeble attempts. God is not a hard taskmaster, but God, the reason people feel like God is so hard is because of sin. You know, Doug, being a parent, when children do right, you have pride in that. You have joy in that. When they do wrong, it hurts you. And you know you may have to mete out punishment or something. That's just the way God is toward us. He's a loving God, but he's also a God of justice. He cannot let, you know, like children, you just can't let them be wild. You have to pull them in. And that's true love, the cliche tough love. So, yeah, anything that you do in this fast, just do what you can do, and God will honor that. I'm telling you, God will honor it.
Okay, great. And I love that statement that you made. Fasting puts legs on your prayers. That was a great statement. I can.
What it does, fasting increases your faith. You know, this is my third day. Even today, I've sensed in my own mind, in my own heart, my own spirit, I've sensed a greater presence of God around me. God's been there 3 days ago, but I'm just becoming more sensitive to that. See, the Holy Spirit to me is like a perfume, an aroma. You can walk into a house where they have oils or whatever, and that whole house is perfumed. You walk in, everybody that walks in, they smell that. Why? Because of their sense of smell. Well, I'm talking about the sensing the presence of God, the Holy Spirit aroma. You begin to sense his presence. Luke 5:17, and the power of the Lord was present to heal them. His presence literally changes the atmosphere. He changes our attitudes. I mean, he can change anything if we'll let him. If we'll let him.
Amen. Wow, Pastor, thank you so very much. And if you want to take the remaining couple of minutes to promote, to address the revival this April 16th through the 18th in Hickory, please feel free to do so.
Well, thank you. You know, I feel that in my heart. We've got another one already lined up. I've not made any announcements about it yet. But I feel led of the Holy Spirit to start doing this, going back to my evangelistic roots. And I'm an evangelist. I pastored. I go by the term pastor. But in my heart, there's five gifts of ministry in Ephesians 4:11: apostles, prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers. And there's no doubt in my mind, my calling is evangelism. My heart is to win souls. My heart is to see the church get on fire for God again. Yeah, traveling, I'm like a sharpshooter. You just have a handful of services that you can really blast and shoot the power of the Word of God, and then you're gone. You go to another city, another state, whatever. I did that as an evangelist. That's what I feel God is leading us in to do. And I'm praying, and I don't want no one to think I'm trying to undermine anyone, but in 2021, my goal is to have these meetings free of charge for everyone. I'm hoping that God will bless the ministry. We can absorb the financial burden of putting on these revival meetings free of charge for everyone. Why? Because it's about ministry. It's about touching people's lives. You know, we're reaching people all over the world. And I just got a card from a lady yesterday from Germany. She said, "Oh, how I would love if you could come and preach in our little church." People are hungry. And so I'm asking God to bless these meetings And they're going to be like church. That's the only way I can explain them. And I'm not telling each person what to speak or how to speak. I want them to speak whatever the Lord lays on their hearts. But I want it to be a revival atmosphere, refreshing, reviving, replenishing, God pouring in the oil and the wine. So I want to invite people, April the 16th through the 19th, to come in Hickory. And I'm hoping the fact that we can hopefully have these free, the numbers will double and begin to grow and increase, because I believe God, again, will honor that which we try to do relative to doing the right and the just thing. I believe God will honor that. And that's my goal. I don't know that we can do it. It depends upon the support, and I'm not asking for money. We will never ask for money. I'm not ever going to do that. And those who do, I don't castigate them or criticize them that do. This is who we are. And I believe God to meet the needs and to bless. And I'm believing that for you and your work, Doug. I believe there's enough to go around for God to bless everybody, and there be handfuls of blessing for whoever. Mm. And I'm just looking forward to what God is going to do. Steve Quell will be there. Russ Disdar will be there. Jimmy D. Smith, myself. Of course, Doug, I want you to be there with us as well. And I'll
be there.
We're going to do away with the afternoon, the 3:30 to 5:30 service. We're going to eliminate that. And after 3:30, we're going to go have dinner and then come back in at 7 and just have a literal church service. Russ will be speaking one night. Jimmy D. will be speaking one night. And I'll, of course, be speaking on Sunday morning. And I'll open up the conference on Friday morning. So if you want to get into the presence of God, I feel that's the way the Lord is leading me. To get people into his presence, because as the psalmist David said, in his presence is fullness of joy, and God can mend any brokenness, any broken heart, if we can simply get into his presence.
Amen. Pastor, thank you so very, very much for your gift of time. May God bless you. I'll be praying for you and joining you in fast as well. Thank you for everything
you
do.
Thank you so much. Thank you for allowing us to speak openly and without harnesses or chains, the word of God to the people. Thank you so much.
All right. God bless. That was Pastor David Langford, thevoiceofevangelism.com. Folks, the link will be on HagmanReport.com website, or HagmanReportLive.com program description, of course. Before I close, again, please go back and listen to the first hour of this show. And please understand, I believe that there are some troubling issues here. I really do. And I pray that I'm wrong. I pray that there are mitigating circumstances. But when you've got this abundance of evidence, in terms of the operational deep state, or how the deep state has been and continues to be operational. Mm. Wow. Very quickly. One hot button issue of mine, of course, is the murder of unborn children. A recent survey, of these murderous facilities in the U.S. has revealed a very disturbing industry-wide trend that shows that overall in 2019, surgical abortion facilities have expanded into late-term abortion. Late-term abortion market. Consider this. There are 710 abortion facilities or murderous facilities inside the United States, comprised of 464 surgical and 245 medical abortion clinics. The percentage of surgical abortion facilities that self-imposed abortion limits at 13 weeks or earlier dropped from 46% in 2018 to 31% in 2019, meaning that more are entering the second and even third trimester killing fields. The number of abortion facilities willing to do abortions after 20 weeks increased in 2019. And I can go on. Anyone that would murder an unborn child, or anyone, the elderly included. Not right. Folks, thank you for joining me today. Thank you for being a part of this program. Leave your comments below at YouTube. And if you want, send me an email. Eric the Tech, on behalf of Eric the Tech, myself, and staff here, good night.